I'm going to introduce myself. Thanks. Someone gave a little laugh. Because Chris is in Treasure Seekers. So my name's Alice. It'd be quite funny if I sort of did that. Like, went, who are you? Are you Alice? What do you do? I'm pastor with Chris here. Great. Do you like that? I've introduced myself. Today is traditionally Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before Christmas. Not Christmas. Just checking. Before Easter. But actually today I'm going to focus on the cross, because we're moving through John, and we've got to John 18 and 19, where Jesus is arrested and crucified. We're going to focus on that. And as Chris said earlier, we have for Good Friday, we're having an evening viewing of the Passion of the Christ. So we have rake seating out, and we can watch it, and there'll be hot cross buns and grapes to celebrate that. But it's over 18s only. So this is a sort of momentum towards that, and then Easter Day. So I don't know why these always come up in my talks, but most mornings I do a workout because God speaks to me through it. And the DVD I use has so many disclaimers on, you'd think it was fearful of a lawsuit. It is phenomenal on, you have to be safe, don't get an injury. If you do, don't do anything. If you've got one, don't do anything. Da, da, da. So this is the context within which, on one of the exercises you have to do, the instructor says, I love it when you feel pain, because you're about to get fit or achieve your goals or whatever. And so what he's saying in that is there are sort of two kinds of pain. Physically, physiologically, there is an injury, which is not good pain. Can you just say to the person next to you, not good pain? And then there is the kind of pain that makes you fitter. And that is in strengthening in muscles. It's literally a little tearing of your muscles. And when they heal overnight, they get bigger. That's how you grow muscles. So that's one kind of pain that is appropriate and right if you want to go into strength training. And then the other one is cardio, where you have to push through the feeling of unfitness, and when you do, you get an endorphin kick. Okay. And so when he's saying, I love it when you feel pain, what he's saying is, because this is the right kind of pain, and it is the way you'll break through to either greater strength, physical strength, or greater physical fitness, or both. And there are many analogies that Jesus and Paul use on this kind of process of life, where you bumble along, death, where you hit some sort of excruciating pain or an overcoming or a long thing you have to keep overcoming and requires perseverance, and then some sort of breakthrough. Physical fitness, he talks about as one image. Paul talks about it. There's also labor pains. Jesus talks about just before he goes to the cross. He talks in John 16. He says, a woman is in anguish until her time has come, and then she's full of joy because her baby's born into the world. And that image of, you have life, then you go into this relentless pattern where the only way out is either you and or the baby die, or you both live. There is no going back. There's a momentum forward to life or death at the end of it. And in our culture, part of the world here, the mortality rate is between about 0 and 1%. But in some countries in the world still, and probably in Jesus' time, in the Greco-Roman culture, it's about 50% chance, 1 to 2, that your baby would live. So there's an absolutely extraordinary vulnerability and momentum, and absolute adrenaline and endorphin and hormones kick in when you come out intact and your baby does. The fitness issue. Soldiers, he talks about soldiering, persevering until you get that, the kind of adrenaline that you've done and won and achieved what you were designed to do in that sort of very militaristic culture. And then And then farming as well. I've been reading a book with Jemima about the first boat that, well, one of the first boats, European boats, that discovered the New World, which of course wasn't that new after all, transpired, but the Europeans thought it was the New World. And what later became known as Thanksgiving, rather mythically, was actually just a harvest festival. And we're reading this sort of faction diary of the first year of the Mayflower landing. So the Mayflower was a group of a crew and some pilgrims, as they were called, and there was a total of about 100 of them that wanted to start again for various reasons in the New World. They land in the November-December time. It is a horrendous winter. Some of the men go off to the shore to try and build a colony, and the women and children have to stay on the boat for 6 months waiting for everything to be established, during which time a combination of pleurisy, pneumonia and tuberculosis took out half the crew. So 50 of them died in that first winter. And this is just like pioneering. They couldn't go back. They were indebted to the equivalent, may even have been the merchant venturers, but the equivalent of some financiers who'd financed their trip. So they had to build a colony. They had to just dig deep, grow plants, build a house and make it work. They lost spouses, children and so on. Amazingly, and part of their success is credited to this, they made peace with a local Native American tribe, two of which could speak English, Squanto and Samoset, and they helped them in terms of catching eel and in trade and corn and so on. So they come, they start, they just have this devastating spring, and then in summer they're just, we've got to plow, we've got to plant, we've got to make this thing work. So they fought and fought, and by autumn they had the most incredible harvest. They celebrated 50 of them with 90 from this Native American tribe. That first mythically attributed Thanksgiving, but certainly some sort of harvest celebration. There was this lovely celebration between 140 people, the Native American tribe, and these first pilgrims who remained. And they would absolutely be grief-stricken. I wouldn't ever, it's very hard to move on from the death of a loved one, but they must have also felt that moment of, we did it, we made it, we've got a harvest, we've pushed through, we've endured, and this is what we're going to receive and reap, and the colony has begun. Just incredible labour pains to birth something extraordinary. Could someone come up and read 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 12, please? That'd be great. Do you know, that is so funny. I was thinking, are you going to come up? Or are you just walking past? That's what happens here. People like just go to the loo. I was going to ask you. That's so cool. So we need a Bible as well. So the context of this is Paul has been given this mission to bring the Gentiles, the non-Jews, into the kingdom. And he's just really given a good account. He says the whole of the province of Asia, which at that time was sort of Turkey and a bit of Greece, the near Middle East, had heard the word of the Lord. That's a big statement. He'd managed to delegate, send, do, fight, persevere, do whatever it takes. Been under house arrest once, back in a dungeon, chained like a criminal. And what I want you to do is every time you hear the word endure, I want you to say to the person next to you, endure, in a kind of enduring tone. Can you do it without a mic? Because you're like an actor. Or do you want a mic?
Yeah.
What, 2 Timothy 3:12. So what word do we have to pay attention to? Endure.
Guess what the first word is. Okay. Endure suffering. Suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in the affairs of this life, for then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army. Follow the Lord's rules for doing his work, just as an athlete either follows the rules or is disqualified and wins no prize. Hard-working farmers are the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will give you understanding in all these things. Never forget that Jesus Christ was a man born into King David's family and that he was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. This is a true saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
So he talks about him enduring.
Oh yeah, that would be great actually. Yeah.
He tells Timothy to endure. He says he endures. And then he ends up with this incredible statement. If we endure, we reign.
Thanks. It's like that game where you have to go, it's finished now. Otherwise, I might think I've got some sort of voices in my head.
There's something about a breakthrough that God has for us, which we only get when we endure. That is the point of today. We can all go home now. So we're going to have one verse up. There's very little insight into Jesus' inner life in the Gospels. It's quite interesting. You do get his torment at Gethsemane, and just occasionally he has an insight. But usually what we glean from him is how he spoke and what he did. But there's this lovely little insight in Hebrews where it reflects back on how Jesus faced the cross. I don't know if you've got that, Hebrews 12, verse 2. And this is what I want us to go away with. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's a very interesting thing with Abraham. I want to keep that up. God tests Abraham and says, give me your only son, your beloved son. Now, Abraham's son was not only deeply precious to Abraham, but he was a fulfillment of many years of promise that God, Abraham would be a father of many nations. So when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, there's two mysteries to that. Firstly, that he would demand something so precious. And secondly, that he would demand that a promise would be put to death. But Abraham doesn't have a mindset that's human and disconnected and orphan-spirited from God. Abraham has a mindset that God is a God of resurrection and God of life. And he went through that test and was prepared to sacrifice his son because he said he believed God would raise him from the dead. He literally believed God would raise him from the dead because he knew the nature and the character of God. He's not a God of death. He's God of a life and resurrection. There is nothing we can give to him which he doesn't raise from the dead and make better than the thing it was before. Does that make sense? We get more fit, we have children, we get harvests. That is the way God has created things. We press through into something and we get a breakthrough that we wouldn't have got before. And Abraham knew he could sacrifice Isaac, not because he was in a self-pity martyr, God always takes our big things away from us, because he's like, I believe in a God of resurrection. I believe in a God of resurrection. It says, figuratively speaking, he did see his son brought back from the dead. And that this going back to Paul, if we endure. And he is enduring at this point. He knows he's going to be executed, and he is chained, it says, like a common criminal. So the treatment he would have got would have been horrendous. He's like, if we endure, we will reign. There's something about that place you go and you dig deep and you say, I'm not doing anything else but enduring till breakthrough. And I don't know if any of you have gone for a run, and you can go for a run, then come home and not get that. I always put a little sprint up a hill just so I can get my endorphin kick. Because I'm like, why would I go for a run if I can't just get that little sprint, sneak it in, and then really enjoy it and feel good afterwards? And I think so many times we just miss on the big thing he has, the breakthrough he has, the momentum that he's bringing, because we give up. So many things are attained through endurance. It says in Luke 9 that Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. He just knew, that's what I've come, that's what I'm doing. And for the joy set before him, he scorned the cross. What was that joy? Does anyone have any ideas of what his vision was that enabled him to endure? Yes, yes. What does that mean? Yep. And what are we redeemed from and to? What happens to us as a result? What is the joy? Yep. 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 Yeah. We break through into that connectedness with him. We just know him and he knows us. And all the barriers, the dividing wall of hostility, the shutdown, the self-focus is just broken and destroyed. And he had that vision of joy. If I just do this, if I walk this, if I present myself as an offering, as a pure, spotless lamb, completely unblemished and blameless and above reproach, if I give this where every thought, word and deed is in just a total purity, just the gentleness of a lamb, if I can give myself like that, then I will bring that breakthrough. I will bring that reconnectedness. I will bring that healing and wholeness and everything that we all need and more. And I think for all of us, what we need is a vision of why we're doing what we're doing that will enable us to endure to see the breakthrough. We talked about, I talked about physiological stats, if you like, on childbirth. What I would love to see is spiritual stats, that every dream, every thought, every desire implanted by the Spirit of God within us, we can all bring to birth without any mortality, because we understand how to endure. I think endurance involves purity, it involves generosity, it involves hospitality, it involves forgiveness, it involves grace, it involves always just serving, just serve whenever we can, however we can. It involves speaking the truth. It involves being kind. It involves contending for joy and fun. It involves fullness of life. That is endurance. Sometimes we have it in very, very trite ways, and sometimes we have it in deeply traumatic ways. It doesn't really matter. I want us all to go away with a mindset of endurance for the breakthrough of the joy that God has. There is some things that are never, ever in that. Self-pity. Self-pity's got to go. It's just got to come out of the church. Jesus talks about the Pharisees. He says, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. It's a religious spirit. It needs to be exposed and crushed. How dare we self-pity what God has done for us? And there wasn't one iota, one yeast of self-pity in Jesus when he went to the cross. There wasn't one even speck of, oh, so hard what I'm doing for the world. Just absolutely an abomination. We just need to get cleanse from that and just have we attitude of gratitude in everything. Genuine grief and mourning when there is genuine loss and trauma, that is different. But a spirit that just says, I'm going to see this thing through and nothing is going to enable me or waver me from that. We have this incredible comfort though at the end, because endurance is deeply challenging. It's deeply challenging, and he just says this lovely thing. If we are unfaithful or we're faithless or we just lack faith, he's faithful because he cannot disown himself. It's about the nature and character of him, not the nature and character of us. But he actually cannot be anything other than utterly faithful to us. Now, that word faithful is not a nice word in terms of, yeah, it's a nice, he's nice. It's referring to this chesed, this Hebrew, this covenant love where he pays the price and he will see it through and he's not moving and he doesn't change. And he is going to bring us through blameless and he's going to enable us to give a good account. That's what he does and that's who he is. But if we endure, we get to reign with him. We get to feel the love. We get to walk on water. We get to do the things we dream of doing rather than just getting in by the skin of our teeth. And I want us to be a people that walk like that. That just walk like that, that we just know we trample on snakes and scorpions. We just do. They're under our feet. So I think the first thing to do is kind of deal with some fears that would prevent us from this. We can just ask the Holy Spirit now to just show us what the fears are in our lives that keep us withholding from a God who is so much bigger and better than anything we're holding on to. Jesus says, if you hold on to your life, you'll lose it. And he's not lying or deceiving or denying it. It's just true. The life he gives us is infinitely better than the life we think we've got. So we need to just trust him and then receive that resurrection life and ask him for us what endurance looks like. What are the things that are actually in our life that it's probably 99% not of him, because he's not into that, some of the stuff we have to endure at all. It's part of being in a fallen world with broken people. But what is it he is using to forge a spiritual fitness within us, which enables us to reign, which enables us to actually be in charge in our life rather than subject? Jesus, thank you that your perfect, mature, kind love, it just casts out fear. Just cast it out. We never, ever have to have fear with you. It's just extraordinarily good, extraordinarily kind, more for us, more fiercely pursuing us than we could ask or imagine. You've got better things for us than we could ask or imagine. Your dreams for us are bigger than we can conceive. They are kinder, they're more joyful, they're more light. They're more effective and fruitful. We just love your ways, Jesus. We love you. We believe that you do sustain everything by your word, and therefore we need to give our lives to you, to enable you to give us that fullness of life. And so I pray for a removal of fear. And I also, for those of us here who are enduring, we are enduring, Lord, I sometimes see myself as a sort of spiritual midwife or spiritual fitness instructor. Just, Jesus, please bring that prophetic word of comfort, encouragement and hope to endure, to see the breakthrough. Give us the vision of what we're enduring for. Give us the joy that is set before us, that keeps us running the race. Keep our eyes on the prize. And those of us who are just actually in a season of breakthrough, who just know, yeah, this is it, and it's lovely, it's amazing. I pray for that incredible capacity to comfort and empathize and support with others in whatever stage they're in. And we just declare we're a church that reigns with you. We reign with you, we partner with you, we don't just get through. We don't just survive, but we thrive. We can just keep our eyes closed as we hear about Jesus in John 18. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas the betrayer knew this place because Jesus had gone there many times with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a battalion of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him. Stepping forward to meet them, he asked, "Whom are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas was standing there with them when Jesus identified himself, and as he said, "I am he," they all fell backwards to the ground. Once more he asked them, "Whom are you searching for?" And again they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said, "and since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I have not lost a single one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their commanding officer and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they took him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, better that one should die for all. Simon Peter followed along behind, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the courtyard with Jesus. Peter stood outside the gate, and then the other disciple spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? No, he said, I'm not. The guards and the household servants were standing around a charcoal fire they had made because it was cold, and Peter stood there with him, warming himself. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, what I teach is widely known because I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple. I have been heard by people everywhere, and I teach nothing in private that I have not said in public. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said. One of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus in the face. Is that the way to answer the high priest? He demanded. Jesus replied, if I said anything wrong, you must give evidence for it. Should you hit a man for telling the truth? Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go in themselves because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover feast. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, what is your charge against this man? We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal, they retorted. Then take him away and judge him by your own laws, Pilate told them. Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone, the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back inside and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. Jesus replied, is this your own question or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate asked. Your own people and their leading priests brought you here. Why? What have you done? Then Jesus answered, I am not an earthly king. If I were, my followers would have fought when I was arrested by Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate replied, you are a king then. You say that I'm a king and you are right, Jesus said. I was born for that purpose and I come to bring truth to the world. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. What is truth? Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, he's not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release someone from prison each year at Passover, so if you want me to, I'll release the king of the Jews. But they shouted back, not this man, but Barabbas. And then later on it says, so they took Jesus and led him away. Carrying the cross by himself, Jesus went to the place called the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him. There were two others crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign over him that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many people could read it. Then the leading priest said to Pilate, change it from the King of the Jews to, he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate replied, what I've written, I've written. It stays exactly as it is. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said, let's not tear it, but throw dice to see who gets it. This fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my clothes among them and threw dice for my robe. So that's what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, she is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew now that everything was now finished. And to fulfill the scriptures, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Jewish leaders didn't want the victims hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath at that because it was the Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs could be broken. Then their bodies were taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. It is presented so that you also can believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on whom they have pierced. Jesus, we worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Paul talks about sharing in the intimacy and the fellowship of your sufferings, that we may become like you in your death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Yes, Jesus, there's nothing like connectedness with you. You're perfect and you're pure, and we worship you. Amen. So that's the end of today. Contend for that mindset of endurance. Feel how Jesus, when he walked that, every word was perfect, every thought was perfect, everything he did was considered in alignment and agreement with the Father. He absolutely presented himself well all the way through, and we can step up and rise into that. And then this Friday, please come along. There is a free viewing of Passion of the Christ where we can see that a bit more and maybe have a bit more time to meditate on the purity of his offering and that incredible vision of joy that enabled him to endure through it all to the breakthrough that he wanted for us. Amen.